And Genesis chapter number 39, what we will do, because I enjoy reading the Bible together with you, and what we will do is, if you'll allow me, if you'll follow along, we'll just go ahead and read the whole 39th chapter of Genesis, and beginning in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath commanded all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up his voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, your blessing and help as we study the Bible today. And that, Lord, we're going to just go down through here, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're going to try to learn things that we ought from your word. We ask, God, that you would meet with us. And Lord, in the course of studying the Bible, what's wonderful about it is the fact that, Lord, we are engaging in a supernatural activity. And what's such a blessing about studying the Bible is, Lord, something may be given to someone in this room that is just an offshoot of what's said, maybe not even related, Lord. And so, Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit be busy teaching all of us as we hear the Word of God taught. Give to each person something, Lord, that would help them, that would benefit them in their Christian life. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for meeting with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All righty, we're going to start down through here. I want to, first of all, if you'll mark real quickly, I want to, first of all, jump back to Genesis 37 and just give you, I mentioned this briefly, but I want to kind of strengthen this idea before we take off into Genesis 39. But Joseph is one of those Bible characters, and maybe the premier Bible character that parallels the life of Jesus Christ. We see a type of Christ many, many times in the life of Joseph. Now, let me just have you mark Genesis 39. Let's go over to John chapter 1, if we will. John chapter number 1. I want to give you just three things, and we won't spend any time at all on them except just to mention them. But John chapter 1 and verse number 11, there's three parallels that we see in Joseph's life that also occurred in the life of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 11. Number 1, he was rejected by his brethren. He was rejected by his brethren. Verse 11 of John chapter 1 says this: he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Joseph was rejected by his brethren, and Jesus was also rejected by his brethren. Now go to Matthew chapter 27. We're not too far from there. Matthew chapter 27. And if you will, look at verse number 18, Matthew chapter 27, and verse number 18. Matthew 27, verse 18 says, "For he knew," this is talking about Pilate, "for he knew that for envy they had delivered him," speaking of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Joseph's brother, their motivation for delivering Joseph and selling him into bondage and doing all these things was envy. And we see that is the exact same thing that Christ faced also. And then just one chapter away, Matthew 26, verse number 14. And we'll point these things out. We're going to see more of these, an accumulation of these things as we teach down through this. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 14, I mentioned this last week in closing, says, "But and then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." And if you'll remember, they also sold Joseph for silver. And so we're going to see the typology as we study this. You're going to see again and again that Joseph very much was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we're going to see this all the way to the very end, and most of us here know the rest of the story, that it was Joseph in the end that brought deliverance to his own people. And thank God, Jesus Christ brought deliverance to us. And so that's the beginning and that's the end, and we're going to see this crop up all during our study, and so I think you'll enjoy that little study within a study. If I was going to give Joseph a life verse, it might be Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again." And it just seems like that Joseph was able by God's grace to overcome great adversity. I mentioned, I think, when we kicked this off, that I've heard many preachers say that you could summarize his life by saying you can't keep a good man down. And I think that's probably pretty good. Let me give you this thought, and maybe this will help you today. Anyone can handle success and victory. You know, that doesn't take a whole lot of talent to handle success and victory. Matter of fact, you don't have to handle it. You just kind of lean back into it and enjoy it. But you know what? How we handle, as Christians especially, how we handle the disappointments and setbacks of life, I think, reveals to us our true character. And so I want to point this out to you, because one of the things that I think we do sometimes when we study Bible characters is we tend to put them up on a pedestal as if they were not human. I guarantee you that Joseph experienced all of the emotions and disappointments. Just because all of the details of these things aren't written in, you're not going to tell me that first night in prison, after he'd been falsely accused, that he did not weep a bucket of tears. And although these things are not provided for us in detail, I think that we ought to be reminded that Joseph, you say, well, he was just superhuman. He was just a super Christian. No, he was just a man. I like what James talked about Elijah, said he was a man of like passions. And God inserted that to remind us that everybody that we read about, no matter what they accomplished for the Lord, they were not that much unlike any of us. And I'm sure that he despaired at times, and I'm sure that he questioned at times. But one of the things we see is that Joseph just always went back to the basics. You know, when you have a setback in life, the best thing to do is, after you get over the emotional hit, is just get back to the basics. The things that made Joseph a success as a young man, he just went back to what he had been taught and began to do that again. And we're going to see that happen again and again in his life. And I think that this will be an encouragement to all of us. Now let's go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 39. And let's just go down through here and let's teach some things, okay? And I hope this will be a help to you. Joseph, we see in verse 1 through 6, if I could summarize that little segment of verses, we see Joseph prospering. Joseph prospering. And I think that God wants to and does bless Christians that follow Bible principles. Let me just point out a few things. We've already read it, but let me just point out a few things. Verse number 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." You say, "Brother Jerry, why was Joseph a prosperous man? Why did God bless him?" You may sometimes in your life look at Christians and say, why is it that they seem to have a spiritual Midas touch? It just seems like that what they do, it's blessed. It doesn't mean they never have a setback or they never have a failure. It doesn't mean that they never have a moment of discouragement. But if you take their overall package, it just seems like the blessing of God is strong upon their life. Sometimes you look at a marriage and you say that. Sometimes you look at a family and say that. Let me just remind you of this. God's no respecter of persons. He does not look down from heaven and say, you know what, I just like that person more, so I'm going to bless them more than I'm going to this other person. Let me read to you, because I don't think the word prosperous is a bad word. I don't think the word success is a bad word. If it was, it wouldn't be in the Bible, and we wouldn't be given a formula on how to succeed. I do think this, that many times, because we live in such a materialistic age, that if you mention the words prosperity and success, we tend to think cha-ching. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with us, but we tend to think, you know, new car, big house. No. And the honest truth is, I think the more you grow in the Lord and the more you have an understanding of the Bible, you understand that most of the way God prospers us, much and most of the success that we experience as Christians, most of it doesn't have a thing to do with monetary things. But let me just remind you, because I think all of us would like to prosper and all of us would like to be a success. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way," and there's that word prosperous, "and then thou shalt have good success." And a prosperous marriage is a marriage where two individuals are willing to study the Bible, find out how God says a marriage is to be conducted, and they're willing to incorporate those Bible principles into their marriage. And you know what? They will be prosperous. They will experience good success. I think that's true in the business world. You know, the Bible does teach a lot of business principles. I think it teaches a lot of financial principles. So I think that that's true. Listen, you can't go wrong studying the Bible. If you'll study the Bible and you'll learn what the Bible says and you'll incorporate those into every area of your life, I will promise you, as you do those areas will prosper. Those areas, you'll experience success. Now, you may have an area of your life where you're not doing that. Well, here's the question. I'm not doing this to discourage anyone, but how are you doing? How's things going? And the general answer to that is not good. And that's not because God likes somebody else more than he likes you. It's that other person may be incorporating Bible principles that area of their life, and therefore God's able to prosper that and give them success. Why? Because he promised to. He keeps his word. And so let me just share with you that although I don't know all that Joseph did, where we have this summarized in verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man," I can summarize this, having studied what the Bible says about prospering and being a success, that Joseph was a man who incorporated the biblical work ethic, the biblical principles of honesty, the biblical principles of integrity. I mean, he incorporated what he had learned in the synagogues. He had incorporated those principles into his business dealings, and God, because of that, was able and willing to bless him. And so, folks, listen to me. You know, I love that little statement where it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Don't you want the Lord with you? Mamas, don't you want the Lord with you? You're trying to raise them children. Daddies, don't you want the Lord with you? Well, you know what? We can't stand over here separate of Bible principles and in disobedience to Bible principles and then say, hey, Lord, why don't you come over here and be with me? What he says is this, why don't you come over here and be with me? And so as you grow in grace, and there's people in here that are veteran Christians, and there's other people in here that's just been saved a short time. And let me say this, you are where you're at, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as you learn Bible principles, let me encourage you to incorporate them into your life. That's why, listen, that's why we say, come to Sunday school. That's why we say, come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as you're able. You know why? Because the more of the Word of God that you can learn, and the more that you'll then take home and incorporate into your life, the more you'll begin to prosper, the more success you'll see in all areas of your life. So I wanted to point that out. I like this. I think that statements like verse number 3, and the master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, this was a heathen man, but you know what? He recognized something. Buddy, there's something supernatural. That guy's got some kind of a supernatural connection. I mean, the Lord God is with this man. And it says, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Let me say this, gentlemen. This is good for all of us to hear. I think no matter where you work, I don't care what a heathen environment it is, because, by the way, Egypt was a heathen environment. They ought to. They may not understand you. They may think that you're strange. They may not understand why you bow your head before you eat, open your lunch bucket. There's a lot of things they may not understand. But the boss ought to say, you know what? If I want something to go right, I'm going to put him over it. If I want a job done right, I'm going to put her in charge of it. And folks, that's honestly one of the best ways to eventually be able to win your employer to the Lord and your co-workers to the Lord is to be a good witness as far as your day in, day out dealings in the workplace. And I'm talking about work ethic. I'm talking about honesty. I'm talking about not cutting corners. Well, Brother Jerry, everybody does this. Well, you're not everybody. Nobody pays attention to that policy. Well, you're not a nobody either. You're a Christian. And so what we do ought to be different. And it's not so we can lord it over them, not so we can criticize them. It's just that we ought to conduct our dealings on a higher plane. And you know what? People will notice that. And it will open up avenues for you later on to be able to present the Lord to them. Verse 4, I think there's some wonderful things that God does here. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he put into his hand, and all that he had, he put into his hand. You know, I think probably if we had men stand up, they could tell you these type of stories. You know, I've watched this throughout my life. I watched this in some of our young people's life. I've watched our young men go out and get some of their first jobs. And because they've been trained and by their parents and trained here at the church to work hard and to be polite, to be respectful, it isn't very long before they advance past people that have worked maybe for the same man for a lot longer. You know what? They find grace in the eyes of an employer. And I think that's just a gift of God. I think God oftentimes just does that, and he softens the heart even of a heathen employer. Because, you know, there's something about just doing right. Doing right that enhances you in the eyes of those that are over you. And verse 5, and it came to pass from time to time that he made him overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And again, let me just stop and say this. your company or whoever you're working for, they ought to be blessed because you're there. They ought to be blessed because you're there. I really mean that. I remember, and again, this, I don't have any story that couldn't be told by men all over this auditorium, but I'll share this with you real quick. When I was working at UPS, right after me and Cheryl had gotten married, I worked at UPS, and they opened around the corner, Roadway opened a packaging system, RPS, and they wanted to hire some of the UPS guys to work a second job. And the UPS job was about 4 or 5 hours a night. It's a part-time job. So what I do, I go work for UPS. Then I have about an hour in between, and I drive around the corner and study in the break room. And then I would start, and I'd work about a 4 or 5 hour shift for RPS. And the first night I walked in there, they had just started the plant. There was a room full of about 20 guys. One of the guys at UPS told me, "Hey, why don't you come on over, because they're really looking for guys, and if you want a second job, and we needed the extra income trying to finish out school and trying to maintain a home and all of those things." I said, "Well, I'm just going to do this for 2 semesters, and then, you know, then I'll be done." And I went in there, and I sat down, and they had this opening meeting, and a guy by the name of Mike Albert invited me and told me, they want to hire guys. "Why don't you come over?" He worked on the dock with me. Same dock as I did, and we sat in that meeting, and the guy that got up that was over the plant, and they were just birthing this. I mean, everything was brand new. The first thing he said when he got up the meeting, he said, "Well, let me just say, first of all, we've got a couple new guys," and he introduced me and another guy, and he said, "Things ought to go more smoothly around here. We got rid of those 2 preachers. That was the first thing out of his mouth. And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, my soul." Well, Mike Albert was a lost guy, and he worked with me at UPS, and he knew that I was studying to be a preacher. So he looks over and gives me this big grin, well, those 2 preachers they were talking about, guess what? They were students at the same Bible college that I was attending. And I said, "Mike, who's he talking about?" He said, "I knew you'd enjoy that. There was a couple of guys that they hired from your Bible college, and they came in here, and they wouldn't work, and they goofed around, and they played around, and kept messing things up, and they finally got rid of them." Well, you know what? I didn't go over to that supervisor and tell him I was a preacher. I didn't go over there and tell him where I was from. I didn't give him a gospel tract on the way out. You know what I did? I just rolled my sleeves up and went to work. And I thought, you know what, a couple of guys that are Christians, and I mean they were bad guys, but they just didn't do what Joseph did here. They didn't incorporate Bible principles into the workplace. Listen, if you can't incorporate Bible principles at RPS, then you're not going to one of these days graduate and incorporate Bible principles in the church you're going to pastor. Folks, listen, the Christian life's where the rubber meets the road. And so anyway, I just shut my mouth and went to work. And I thought, you know what, I can't fix what they've done, but maybe I can make up for what they've done. And I just went to work. And so after I'd worked there for about, 3 or 4 weeks, the Lord gave me grace in the manager's eyes. And he used to come by the truck, and he found out because of my, and some of it was because I had some experience from being in the, I'd already worked for RPS or UPS for 5 years. I understood the business. I understood how to do about every job in the plant. And so pretty soon he pulled me out of loading. He said, "Here, I just need you to float. These are the things I want you to do." And he began to give me more and more responsibility. Then, after about 6 weeks, came in one day and he said, "I'll tell you what, I could use some more guys like you. Do you know anybody else that will come in here and do what you're doing?" And I said, "Yep." I didn't tell him where I was going to get these guys. I didn't tell him what college they went to. I didn't say a word. I'd never told him where I was from. So I went back and I found a couple of guys that was looking for jobs that I know would work. And I said, "Listen, don't you come in and horse around." I told him the story. I said, "I'm working hard to turn our testimony around. You come in and work." So I got a couple of guys and they came in, and buddy, I'll tell you what, they worked. And pretty soon he came to me and said, "Hey, you got some more guys like that? Where do you find these guys?" I said, "I got a place." And so I began to bring more and more and more and more in. And you know what? When I left there, over 100 Hiles Anderson College students were employed at RPS. You know why? Because Bible principles work. And you know what? You can build a good reputation following Bible principles, or you can ruin your Christian testimony by not following Bible principles. And not everybody that came in, the word got out that they were hiring there. And this is the honest truth. I would set up there right inside the door, right outside the door of the office where the manager was. I had my workstation right there. And he would have guys come in to interview that went to my college. He finally figured out what I was doing. And he told me, "You're one of them preachers, aren't you?" I said, "Guilty, guilty." And I told him, I said, "I was devastated the first night when you said that, because I said, what you got was two bad apples. But that doesn't make, that is not reflective of who we are and what we represent." And he said, "Well, I found that out." But he used to bring, if they came in and they said they went to our Bible college, he would bring them out the office door. He'd whistle. I wish I could whistle like that. I've always wanted to be able to put my finger and just, you know, I can't. I just spit. It doesn't do, I can't do that. But he'd whistle real loud at me, and I'd turn around, and I'd look at these. Well, you understand, I lived in the dorms. I knew just about everybody. I pretty much knew. And if I didn't know, I'd go like this. If I knew, I'd go, you know, it's like Caesar, you know, whether they were going to... That's the honest truth. I'd look down there and I'd think, you know what? I know those guys are good guys, they're hard workers, you know, from what I knew of them. If I didn't know for sure, I'd just go like that. If I knew that they were goof-offs, I'd go. And I'd just turn around and start working. I had someone get mad at me. I said, "I'm sorry, I've worked too hard to rebuild a reputation to have somebody come in here and mess it up." You know, just because you attend a Bible college don't mean you have all your act together. Doesn't mean that they can't later on grow into some things. Lord knows I didn't have my act together. When I started going to Bible college, I had to learn a lot of things. I had to grow in a lot of areas. But what I'm saying is this, folks. Listen, every one of us in this room ought to aspire to that. Every man, every one of us that work in the workaday world. You know what? We ought to want to represent our Savior right. I mean, heaven forbid that a heathen at our factory would work harder than a Christian, be more honest than a Christian, be on time and the Christian late, have a good attitude, and we have a rotten attitude. And so I'm pretty passionate about this. I don't know where the group is that sit around and run down the plant and sit around and talk bad about the boss. I don't know where that group was, but I guarantee you, I'm never in that group. I'm not. Does that mean there's not things wrong with the place? No. You know, there's things wrong with everything. I guess it depends on what kind of person you want to be. You know, honestly, you can decide you're going to be the one that sits around and always tries to find something wrong to gripe about, or you can say, you know what, these people write me a check every week, and my job's not to gripe about them. My job's to make them a success. And so anyway, I think that that's good for all of us. Let's instill that in our young people. We've got a good reputation. I'm just going to say it. For overall, we've got an excellent reputation in this area. They like hiring our kids. And I know that our young people, sometimes it's hard for them to understand this. But I'm talking about the up-and-coming ones that are taking jobs. You know what? The entire testimony of what people know about this church rests on your shoulders, in your workplace. Oh, they don't know where I go to church. Oh, yeah. Come on. You've been in small towns. They know everything. They know where you go to church. And so let's represent Jesus Christ in a good way here. Verse number 6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had." Well, that's trustworthiness, isn't he? I mean, this is a successful businessman. This is a chieftain. I mean, this is a man that's got some political clout. This isn't a dummy. This is probably not by nature a very trusting man. But you know what he found out? I can trust Joseph. I can trust John. I wish you'd have remembered that in a few verses, don't you? Don't you? Now notice this, verse number 7. "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." You know, if you're doing right and God's blessing you and prospering you and you're experiencing success, let me just give you what's going to come next. The devil's going to attack. See, if you're maintaining and establishing a good testimony, the devil wants to damage your good testimony. And so let's be very careful in this matter and be aware. Be aware. Some of you guys are like me. You think, this is what I think. I'm too old, I'm too ugly, I'm too gray. You know, I don't have to worry about these things. Well, the devil will see to it that those gals' eyes are blinded. They won't see how ugly you are. And, you know, can I just say there's a bunch of silly, desperate women in this world. There's a lot of strange women in this world. That's what the book of Proverbs calls them. By the way, ladies, there's a lot of, the book of Proverbs calls them evil men in this world. And what we're going to look at here is that we've got to be very careful about our testimony. The idea that temptation is never going to come to our door is a silly idea. And so we've got to be very careful about these things. And it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast her eyes. I want you to think about that phrase for a minute. Cast her eyes upon Joseph. Isn't that interesting? That doesn't mean that she just casually looked at him, or I wouldn't be concerned. Doesn't mean that every once in a while she didn't stop and chat with him and wasn't pleasant with him. That idea of casting the eyes upon them talks about with an evil intent. Now, let me just show you something. I'm about to become unpopular for a second, okay? But then I'll try to get my ratings back up by the end of the Sunday school hour. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't think I am. I think most of you will agree with what I'm going to say, but I'm afraid that we live in a society that we're not doing a real good job. And I'm not saying that this is true for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm just saying this as a general rule. I think Christian people are unaware of something. I'm going to try to help us here a little bit. What did I tell you? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you a word here that we probably ought to learn. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. I'm going to talk about our young ladies for a few minutes, all right? So I got three daughters, so I'm not picking on anybody. I'll pick on me along with you, okay? But notice this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with, and there's the word I want you to pay attention to, shamefacedness. That's a big old long word, isn't it? Shamefacedness and sobriety, not with roided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, let me just talk to you about it. I'm not going to attempt to teach all of this. Something tells me that Potiphar's wife, these verses are not describing her. If she's an Egyptian woman, I think you could be very, let me just say this, we can pretty much be assured she was not dressed modestly much. Okay? But by the way, neither is the world nowadays. Just what we've got to live with, guys. It's just what we've got to live in. And so, she wasn't probably dressed modestly. But the word shamefacedness is very interesting. If you look it up, and you can do the same study that I've done, and I think that you'll find the same thing. It says, it carries the idea, and I get this, it carries the idea of downcast eyes. Now, what does that mean? Notice that she cast her eyes upon him. She was bold-facedness instead of shame-facedness. And it's got the idea of downcasting of the eyes towards men. That word, you could substitute bashfulness or blushing and you would be fine. And I see in society today, Tabitha, we were in the mall the other day. I go twice a year. I go the night before my wife's birthday, because why buy in advance what you can get at the last minute? And I go on Christmas Eve, because the same philosophy applies there. The only two times I'm in the mall. And Tabitha said something to me, and I hope you don't take this wrong. But we're running around together, and she's like, "Dad, these women, they're never this nice to me." And I said, "Well, you're usually not with such a good-looking man." And She says, "Dad, they stare at you." I said, "Tabitha, that has nothing to do with me. That has to do with them. I'm just telling the truth. Men, am I wrong? I mean, women just, they don't know shamefacedness. They will look at you, catch your eye, and stare at you, and eye to eye, to the point where you're blushing. Where I cast my eyes down. I don't mean this wrong, but you know a Christian girl, and by the way, I'm not talking about everybody in the church walking around with their eyes, you know, ladies, you can't look at anybody in the eye. I'm talking about it. There's a difference between looking at somebody and casting your eyes upon them. And some of our teenage girls, it wouldn't hurt for mamas to sit down and have a talk with them. It's not right for a teenage girl to just stare down a teenage boy, stare at, you know, she's sending signals. Yeah, thank you. I'm going to need a couple of amens here. Amen. Honestly. Some of them don't know a thing about shamefacedness. They just, you know, from the time he walks in, Paul Amara, when they make eye contact, they stare at him until the boy has to look away. That's not right. Like I said, I know it's my points are dropping, but it's not. Thank God for Christian girls that can still blush. You know, I want our Christian girls, they walk around, they make eye contact, say hello, and then move their eyes on. They just sit around. I mean, I don't know. Am I the only one that's experiencing this? Should I just get off this? It is, and it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me as a man uncomfortable. I don't like women staring at me and staring at me. You know what? Somebody didn't teach them very good things. Now, let me ask you something, ladies. Do you like it when some guy just leers at you? And you look at him several times and you think, you know what you feel like? I'm going to get out of here. Well, you know what? It goes both ways. And Joseph, every time he saw this woman, she had this. And you know what, folks? Without saying a word, your eyes can say a lot. And what I'm saying, guys, is this. Listen to me, because we got to close here. You got to be wise enough in the workaday world to realize that that's not a compliment. And if you're not careful, you'll start enjoying that. And you got to be aware of invitations. In a minute, she's going to get verbal in her temptation. But notice what it started with. This leering look. Now, I'm no dummy. I didn't fall off the turnip truck this morning. I've lived a little bit of life. I've been in the, you know, I didn't always just work in a church environment. But unfortunately, it's sometimes in a church environment too. And I think it would be good for all of us to learn appropriateness. If you want to leer at somebody, leer at your wife. You want to leer at somebody, leer at your husband. I think that's perfectly legal. And it's fun. But it's amazing. You know, the farther we've gotten away from this little section of verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because nobody wants to touch it because everybody's hyper right now. But the more we've gotten away from the first part of it, the more we've lost the rest of it. Amen. Now, if you'll come back in 10 minutes, I'm going to preach a real nice message. And by the end of that time, you'll all love me again and be thankful for me since it's Thanksgiving week. But folks, we need to hear some of this stuff. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just meeting with us. God, give us wisdom as we traverse, Lord, the world and all of its snares. Proverbs calls them the snares of death. We've got to be so careful. Lord, I pray that us Christian men would conduct ourselves as Joseph did, not only with the work ethics and the biblical work principles, but also to understand that in this workaday world, we have to be very careful of the pitfalls that are out there. I pray for our marriages, Lord. I pray for the marriages here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And there's nothing that Satan would like to do than have some victory in that area to hurt a husband-wife relationship. I pray, Lord, that you'd protect us, give us good sense. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.